for thy name's sake. Psalm 79, verse 9. This psalm seems to imply that the Church of God must expect to share in that which has been the portion of the people of God, who figure so largely in their experiences, that which shall be the portion of God's people. And the psalm shows that the time was a time of captivity, invasion, damage done to holy places, much bloodshed of those who feared God, saints of God. They are mentioned as having been killed and their flesh given to the beasts of the earth. And so it was indeed a time of exceeding sorrow, even among God's national people. And it does portray in measure the events that have occurred through the church throughout its history. And then we find that there is reproach, scorn and derision by those that are round about God's people, and inquiring how long, Lord, while we today are in a more favored condition as regards bodily safety and preservation from outward persecution, to an extent we suffer scorn, derision and reproach, with every indication that this could become still more increasing as time goes by. And sometimes we wonder, seeing that we are also described in the last clause of the preceding verse, where we are brought very low, is there not at times going up from the various sanctuaries this feeling, if it isn't expressed, how long, Lord, before thou wilt return, as we have it in the next psalm, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I believe as a church and people, as a denomination, and more generally in the Church of God, we do need for the Lord to return to us, and so work that we may return more wholeheartedly to Him, seek more grace to serve Him more diligently, be found at His will more zealous for the truth, and be enabled more clearly to witness whose we are and whom we would fain serve while we remain here. So the psalmist, by divine inspiration, is led to seek unto Him who alone can effectually help God's people in their distresses. And while, as I've already hinted, it isn't necessary to be brought into the actual circumstances of the psalm, there are doubtless many who in their private lives are just ready and do need to say, help us, O God of our salvation. More particularly and more personally, if the appeal, the prayer will be likely to be, Lord, help me. And only say, you have been privileged, and so have I. If this is the case, and this is our desire, we've been privileged in great measure to discover, I hope, in an experimental and practical way, where help must and does come from, the great mercy to have a sufficient confidence in God granted to us to still call upon Him when matters look the most desperate and hopeless. I do feel this, and I believe some of you have proved it, that when man reaches his extremity, it is indeed the very time when God appears and often works wondrously for those who entrust all their cares and this particular trouble into His gracious hand. I believe too that we shall live to prove that we're in a more healthy condition, spiritually considered, when the Lord sees fit to load our shoulders in such a way as we find the burden too heavy for ourselves to bear, than if we were proceeding in a smooth and comparatively untroubled path. I believe one wrote or gave expression to a profound truth when he uttered this or wrote it: "For more, the treacherous calm I dread than billows bursting o'er my head." One thing seems to me to be quite certain. If your plea this evening on any account, for any particular or private reason, is "Help me, Lord, I need thy help, I can go to no other could help in this," you are obviously nearer to Him than you would be if matters were going smoothly. You see, we sometimes refer to the drawing power of God, and I believe we are unaware very often of the means He uses to draw us to the mercy seat. I believe that we are apt to think that it's a comfortable, inward, sweet persuasion with no particular trouble, but in actual practice, you know, you will prove, I believe, that the Lord loads their shoulders well with woe, and thus He gains His ends. You're forced to go to Him. He draws you because He does show by various means that He is the helper of the helpless, and then He gives you every reason to go to Him and seek His help. It's a great privilege. Yes, it's a great privilege. You see, this word is so true. Not more than others we deserve, but if we fear God, He has given us so much more: a refuge, a hiding place, a haven, Himself to whom we may go and lay our case before Him. And if it is help we need, well then, how suitable is the word this evening: "Help us, O God of our salvation, in this trial, in this particular difficulty, in this affliction that has come upon us, or perhaps in the family." I must avoid being personal, but obviously I am concerned with the afflictions that abound among us as a people, and I do realize that those who are near and dear, they feel these trials and trying afflictions very keenly, miss sometimes those who are afflicted and their help, their daily help and great concern, so much that they feel constrained and indeed compelled to say, "Help us, O God of our salvation, in this our time of need," and help us there. The trials of the way, without complaining, without repining, help us, O God of our salvation, to be patient in this, forbearing, watching thy hand, looking to see if from this dispensation some blessing may yet appear. There is a word, if only I could quote it correctly, who can tell but what the Lord will return and leave a blessing. And I feel that in many cases God has done this to the surprise of the recipient, and the support that he has given has been such that they have been constrained to say at the end of the matter, and in looking back upon it, this was the Lord's doing. This was the Lord. The help given, it must have come from him, because without his immediate support, I should have sunk under the load. I believe the Lord's people do come there. Help us, O God of their salvation. But I shall have to come a little lower down. I believe it is possible in deep trouble and great distress, and sometimes women keen pain, it isn't even possible to pray. It seems that one is so weak, so distressed, so burdened, and indeed at times so exhausted, pain seems, prayer seems to be impossible through pain and distress. Well, my dear friends, the word before us this evening contains all that is necessary. Indeed, I have already quoted it in that little petition, and you need only think it before God. If it's in your heart, the Lord notices it. And indeed, I believe he has many times heard prayer uttered or unexpressed. We have a very perceiving God whose eyes penetrate into the inner thoughts of the heart, and nothing is hidden from his view. This will sometimes greatly try, at other times greatly encourage, to feel that the Lord knows all, and that the desire was toward him, and the plea was up to him, even when words were not possible. But when the Lord grants relief and sends help from the sanctuary, when he hears the poor prayer or the desires unexpressed, what a privilege it is to feel a soft heart and a feeling of gratitude go up to him who has once more delivered and heard and answered. But there should be encouragement in that which I have not yet tried to speak of. Help us, O God of our salvation. Well, I believe the God of our salvation is indeed a three-one God. And I believe we have here God the Father, the designer of our salvation. And I am sure in my own mind that this appeal will reach the greatest ears of that precious Savior, who I am sure when the word salvation is mentioned, our hearts and thoughts, minds and desires, and I trust their worship, will go immediately to him. For he is our salvation. There's no salvation in any other. So it must be right and scriptural and proper for the people of God to look immediately to him who has wrought salvation for us. Are we not also indebted to God the Spirit, who has revealed salvation in all its wonderful suitability to our needs? Then if he has graciously assured us of our interest in it, this will enable us reverently and in deep humility, yet with gratitude of heart, to reuse this expression, O God of our salvation. May it please God to receive the tribute which any might desire at this time to lift to him for revelation of his great salvation one might feel assured from this clause, O God of their salvation, assured of help in time of need. He neglects his children. We leave them helpless to the power of their enemy or enemies? Certainly not. He who sent his son to die, the poor needy sinners who were after all his own people whom he loved, would he send the son to do as he did and leave them helpless at the power of their enemy? Never. Yet he will be honored by their petitions and will be inquired of by his people to do these things for them, even to say in their times of necessity, help us, O God of their salvation. It may be that you will add, yet again, as I was privileged previously to receive thy gracious, undeserved help, I'm still in the same case of undeserving and unworthiness, and yet still in great need, Lord help. I can't see any poor sinner crying to God in vain. He may delay a while, though he's often delayed and greatly tried the patience of his people, but I believe he will come at length at the right time. There is such a thing as having to tarry his leisure, and some of us have already had to confess many times that we are very, very poor at waiting and are apt to get very impatient. And when this occurs, when impatience is experienced so often, it is closely followed by self-pity, and this will lead to rebellion unless the Lord in mercy check it. And I believe that sometimes you have had to pray as I have, help me, Lord, to overcome this evil tendency. Help me, O Lord, to avoid this terrible feeling of self-pity. Cause that I might turn my eyes to thee and view, as faith may be given, thy suffering for a moment. Oh, how true it is that at most we do but taste the cup really. He, the Lord Jesus alone, drank it to the very dregs. And his way certainly was much rougher and darker than ours. Yet we do repine, oh, the Lord suffered so keenly. So help us, Lord, I feel a need to pray for myself more patiently, to wait for thine appearing, and yet you'll say, do appear, Lord. For unless or until there does, I am helpless in the matter, know not what to do. But there is here a reason expressed in the verse why the Lord should do this, and in, I might say, I think, in what way? Well, let us try to look first at why. And I believe I may say scripturally, and without in any way mutilating any scripture, that what the Lord does in and for his people, it is intended by himself to redound to his own honor and glory. He has determined to bless his people according to his wisdom as he sees their need is at any time. But he requires that we should give unto him the honor, give unto his name, and glorify him to the utmost of our power when he appears for us. This is the outcome, or should be the outcome, of the petition when heard, and the blessing when received. For it is for the glory of thy name. Yes, and I believe there will be no Now, I believe there had been first many occasions when poor helpless sinners have felt it sweet among their happiest moments to be enabled to sing praise to God for the mercy he has conferred upon them. And this song will be sweeter, the praise will be more sincere, when you find that God has blessed you and heard your prayer and helped you when you felt to be the least worthy of it. You'll bless him then. You'll sing his praise then, and you will be willing to say, as I've said so often, who is so great a God as our God? And you will want to say, my God. And I believe you may. Certainly you may, if the Lord has heard your prayer and blessed you and helped you and then enabled you to bless his name, you may say, my Lord and my God, without presumption, and he will be honored by it. You will seek to glorify him. You will realize that this special favor flows to you from mercy's stream, which flows freely and yet sovereignly to all who fear God and entrust themselves to him. Sanctified affliction has often been a great blessing to God's people. When passing through these fires of affliction, the keenness of the heat has often been as much, and sometimes for their feelings more than they could bear, and yet they had been known afterward to say, if I might have the same rich blessing flowing into my soul as I had then, I would be willing, if it was the Lord's will, to go through it again. That is sanctified affliction. You can see the purpose of God in it. And my desire is that if and where affliction abounds at the present time, it may be the privilege of those concerned therein to enter into this blessed experience. God's consolation. They are mentioned in the epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle, first chapter. God's consolations are very precious. They so richly repay, so richly compensate for all through which you have passed, when the Lord drops sweet consolation into the soul and heart of his people, their sorrow is indeed turned into joy. And they do have, for a little while, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They are comforted, though mourning before, as the prophecy is in that blessed word. For the glory of thy name, that isn't in this life only. No, I believe that this will be continued. You see, the help of God will be needed to the end. I should be very surprised if any of us reached the stage while we are pilgrims here below, when we could say, I no longer need the Lord's help. I believe it's a great mercy to start the day realizing that we shall need it through the day and seek for it. And I believe the day will come, and perhaps the moment, when we shall say, Lord, help me now. Ever I need to be, it is now, at this moment. But if you do need him, he will appear. He will still sustain and still support and graciously help you through all that he has appointed for you. I do feel that God is a God of great wisdom as well as a God of knowledge. Seeing that he appoints the pathway, how could he be other than adequately suited to provide all that is needed for it? And as he has engaged himself to do this through the salvation of Jesus Christ, which justifies his people and causes them to be in the position of love to God, how can he deal otherwise with them in his justice and his mercy combined together than to treat them as his own children? Since he has given them in the Word of God permission to call upon him as their Father. And so I believe that if you're spared, and as we may be helped, to still call upon him through life until we reach the last moment of life and find that still he is there, God our helper, it will be the privilege throughout eternity to continue to glorify his holy name. And we shall find that all his dealings in life and through life have been finally to this end, that we have matter and willingness and finally ability to give glory to God ceaselessly in eternity. We need preparation for this. I've said before that true worshippers here and at any time must have some reason to worship God, something to worship him for, if it's to be sincere and acceptable to him. And so, if God helps us for the glory of his name, may he also help us still as we shall still need, praise him as we ought and when we ought. Now there's a return to prayer. And deliver us. I haven't the ability this evening to go into all the varying circumstances in which the people of God will need the Lord to be their deliverer. But if they are feeling, as is set before us in this psalm, the oppression of the enemy, and the apparent prosperity of those who do not fear God, who seem to increase both in number and power, I feel that they will be constrained to plead with him and deliver us. Deliver us from those who seek our downfall. Deliver from all who hate us because we desire to fear thee. And yet, you see, we must not be too surprised if the world hate us. We are exhorted to remember by the Lord himself that the world hated him before it hated us. Nevertheless, he was divine in his person, though human, and we poor things are human entirely. And so we should be sure to cry unto him and deliver us. But there's a certain burden mentioned here too. And I feel sure we shall need deliverance from this. If there is one thing more than another from which the people of God feel to need to be delivered, surely it is contained in the next clause, and purge away as sin purged him away. Well, I said before, I cannot claim any knowledge of the original languages, but I do try to gain some instruction concerning the original language by those who do understand it, and I am told that this phrase, purge away our sins, could be interpreted, cover them with an atonement. Why, this little petition then has a forward look and a prophetic signification, hasn't it? Cover them with an atonement. Now, my dear friends, all of us here this evening who hope we fear God are interested vitally in this petition from this point of view, either point of view. Take it which way you will. Purge away our sins. Cover them with an atonement. Just what you and I need and will need. Constantly till we're relieved from the body of sin and death. And you'll need that our sins be purged away and that there should be an atonement for them. And we can't produce it. No, it must be covered by one who is able by his atonement to give full satisfaction to God the Father, so that the sin may be so covered as to be unobservable, seen by him no more. Now he does give us an indication in the prophecy of Michael, I believe, that he would cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. A figure, of course. But how effectually the sins of God's people will be covered, if that is what is to be done with them in a figurative sense. They'll be covered then with a volume which will hide them from the view of him that sits on the throne. It's our privilege, indeed, if we're included in this. So David sings in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Yes, my dear friends, this, I believe, is one of the most urgent of the pleas of God's people, that they may enjoy. I believe I concluded my prayer this evening with that desire, to feel that we're, though guilty, forgiven sinners, that the charge is no longer held against us, that no condemnation is possible against us because of this great atonement, or this sweet, blessed, effectual, so necessary purging. Psalmist in his distress of soul, under a dreadful feeling of guilt, trouble brought upon himself by his guilty action, pleaded this with his God: "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He isn't the only one. But I should suppose that innumerable number of people who have pleaded with God for this purging and cleansing. Well, when that atonement was offered at Calvary, there was the fulfillment of the prophecy. "In that day there shall a fountain be opened unto the house of Judah and Israel for sin and uncleanness." And I believe that the children of God will come in their experience, earlier or later, to use this petition: "Wash me, Savior, or I die. Purge away our sins." These are the chief burdens from which we seek deliverance, and deliverance will be felt, sweetly experienced, when the Spirit, by his power, graciously assures that the Savior made atonement at Calvary for you, for me. Hope you'll excuse me for repeating this just once more. It was Saul of Tarsus. Suddenly he must have been overcome by what Jesus had done for him. And he said, "He loved me and gave himself for me." sweet truth and may the Spirit seal it home on many a troubled heart yet, which his people have to endure under conviction of sin and the application of a broken law in the beginning very often of a work of grace. Nor is there exemption from this as we journey on through life. There is a feeling at times, and the conviction is brought home again with power of fresh contracted guilt, and you will feel, I believe, the keenness and the pain of sin committed against light and knowledge. And it will bring you, and it will bring me, in a very lowly and humble condition before Jesus Christ and his mercy seat, deliver us, purge away our sins. Well, it's a wonderful mercy that he has encouraged such as are laden with sin, for there's no definition of what the burden is that they're laden with in that blessed gospel invitation. I've been privileged to quote it already today. I hope to have the favor of quoting it again. Come unto me. It may be that the laboring is caused through the guilt on your conscience and the heavy laden state you are in may be because of the weight of the burden of your sins, but come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can assure you from some very small experience that when the Lord gives rest in the conscience and in the mind, it is sweet peace which he alone can give. If it doesn't last very long, I believe you'll never forget it, and you often ask to be favored with renewings and revivings of it. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, purge away our sins. A comment on the psalm says that the approach to God in this psalm differs from some approaches made by the people of God when they emphasize that they have endeavored so far as possible to keep his commands and walk in the path of his appointments, and so they ask that mercy may be extended to them on these grounds occasionally, but it's different in the psalm. Different in the psalm. They're prepared to come and confess, as we have so often had to do, confess with shame of face that what we are seeking to be delivered from and helped in is self-procured and richly deserved. But they do have one plea which is outstanding. Oh, remember not against the past former things, former iniquities. The margin says the iniquities of them that were before us. Well, you know, in Moses' time and in the days of the commandments, the Lord said he would visit the sins of the people even to the third and fourth generation. They are seeking in this psalm to be relieved from the former iniquities, that they may not be visited upon them in addition to that which they are already suffering. But I turn to a word in Jeremiah where there is free confession and still there is petition, and I hope that may encourage us if we feel to be in the same condition before God at any time. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us, For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. But what is this? How would you describe this that I've just read? Isn't it free, heartfelt confession of former sins and present guilt, freely confessed before the God of mercy at his mercy seat or throne of grace? And isn't there prayer along the same lines as in this verse, which now concludes, for thy name's sake, thy great name? May honors still accrue to thy name as a God who forgives, who delighteth in mercy, who will have compassion upon his confessing, heartbroken, contrite, repenting people. Suppose it's been made by Moses in time past and by Joshua also. And what wilt thou do to thy great name? That is an effectual prayer. The Lord will ever have regard to the honor of his own name, and whene'er pleased go up to him. For the honor of his name and the glory of it, his reign is here. And for the vindication of his own honor, he will appear and justify the prayer that has been offered to him by answering it in his mercy. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. He is a God of mercy. He says he delights in mercy, and we have need to feel extremely thankful that this is so. Help us, O God of our salvation, still to look upward, still to trust in thee, still to rely upon thy faithfulness, still to believe that thou art an unchanging God, and do so work for us that we may be found walking in a way and living witnesses of the wonders thou hast wrought for the glory of thy own name. Deliver us, as often as thou seest we are under the power of the enemy or being lured, tempted aside. In mercy, deliver us from his power and deliver us from our native unbelief of heart. Purge away our sins, for without this we cannot hope to stand before thee in that great day. Purge them away, Lord, and grant that we may stand in that great day justified through faith in Jesus Christ and clothed in his precious, so greatly needed, righteousness. For thy name's sake, for the glory and honor of thy great name, thou hast engaged in thy word to save completely the whole election of grace, and may thy name be honored in the performance of this, and may we be among those tending toward and even joining in this glory of thy great and holy name. May the Lord forgive all that has been amiss. Amen.